can be dismissed for Children's Church, and I'm glad all of you made it. It looks like we have pretty good attendance, considering this past week was a doozy, and most of you, it looks like you survived the snowpocalypse, and you dug out, and you're here. last Sunday, after church, I told my wife, I said, "Terry, we need to take a drive." That's what old people do, and, we go for drives on Sunday afternoons. And I said, "Wouldn't it be nice to go find some snow?" And I'm famous last words. I am a prophet in that I speak forth the word of God, but I've never claimed to have the gift of foretelling. But I said, as we were driving out of the driveway, I said, "You know, it just seems like Roseburg, if the conditions were just right, we could really get dumped on." Well, we drove from our house. We went out to Ben Irving Reservoir, and there was some snow falling. And it was so, she got out, she was taking pictures. And I thought, this is neat. So then we decided to take the long way around, go out Reston Road. And I got out about 4 miles, and it started snowing pretty heavy. And suddenly, instead of slush, I came around a corner, and just like that, it was slicker than any road I've ever been on. The car was going like this, and like this, and like this, and we went whoosh, right down into a ditch, nose first. Back wheels were stuck up in the air. And the neighbors were very gracious. Terry got to meet them, sit with them, had hot chocolate. They had tri-tip on the barbecue. And I stayed out there, waited for the tow truck. And I am confident that I was the first call to the tow truck company. I don't think he got the next 72 hours off work, but I was the first one to get pulled out. And there were 4 other rigs that came in the ditch, landed in the ditch while we were waiting for the tow truck. So it was the beginning for us. We made it home safely. The car is going to look a lot different the next time you see it, but Snowmageddon. And I'm sure you all have stories this last week. For those of you that are listening on the internet or by CD, Roseburg is not prepared for snow. We only had like a foot to a foot and a half. Some of you might have had a little more. But it paralyzed the city for a few days. And one of the things that we experienced that they don't in the Midwest, I mean, this is just a normal day in the Midwest, but the trees that went down, it looks like a war zone up above on San Susi and some of these areas. It's power poles down everywhere. So those of you that are listening, you think, what's a little snow? Well, it's different here in Roseburg. And I think this storm is going to be talked about for decades. And you guys survived the storm of 19. I was talking to an old timer. I won't tell you who it is. But I said, "Have you ever seen snow like this?" "Oh, yeah." And back in 1968, 4 feet of snow. It's surprising that any of the buildings are still standing if they had 4 feet of snow. But today I decided to change direction yesterday, so we don't have any scripture up here. You're going to have to actually turn pages. I know some of you have your phone, so you're going to have to be finding scriptures on your phone. And the outline in your bulletin isn't going to make any sense. So you can just flip that over and write your own notes if you want to take some notes today. Because we're going to be talking about storms. Storms in this life. And in the Bible, there are several storms that are described for us. They were memorable storms. I was thinking this morning about Paul and the shipwreck. Now, he was in lots of different storms. It says that he spent many, many times out in the ocean where he was knocked overboard or the ship went down and he was just adrift all night. But the one storm gives quite a bit of detail in the book of Acts, and it was 2 weeks long. Now, I know some of you still don't have power. We're praying for you that the power will get going. But after a couple of days, I'm sure the excitement of camping has kind of lost its excitement. And after a week, we're glad you're here, but you're ready for some electricity. And anyway, can you imagine for 2 weeks, we're told that Paul and a crew of 276, probably twice of what we have in here, they didn't have any food. They couldn't get to the food. The boat was rocking so bad, and they didn't have any drink. And it was just relentless, the storm. They were, and they'd all given up hope. It says they despaired. They were sure this was the end. Life was over. So there's some pretty horrendous storms described in Scripture, memorable storms. And the one we're going to look at is found in the book of Matthew. If you turn to Matthew chapter 14, three of the gospel writers record this storm, John and Mark and Matthew. And I think it's recorded for us due to the intensity of this storm and the miraculous things that occurred during this storm and the teachable moments that are found in this storm. And they realized this was highly significant. the disciples, I'm sure, never, ever forgot this storm the remainder of their days. In Matthew chapter 14, stand with me, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 22. And immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Father, thank you for this description. And Lord, help us to glean from this what you have for us this morning. And Lord, while this storm that we've just been through is fresh in our minds, may we realize that you're at work in our own lives as well. And instructing us and helping us to mature. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I want to make a few observations about this storm and then draw some points of application. Pretty simple. Some of it's maybe pretty obvious from this text, but the first observation is storms may hit you when you're right in the middle of God's will, doing what God wants you to do. The Lord told them, go to the other side of the lake. You know, Jesus is the one that is in charge. He knows the future. He knew what they were going to get themselves into, but he commanded them to go across the lake. And they were obeying the Lord. They were doing everything right, as far as we can tell. And I don't know if in the middle of a storm, if you ever ask yourself questions like, why is this happening to me? Have I done something wrong to deserve this? Well, that's not always the case. Sometimes you're maybe following the Lord and he's going to direct you right into the eye of a storm. truthfully, how many of you Californians said, "I'm ready to move back south"? Nobody? We were kind of hoping. No, I'm just, I shouldn't say that. We are glad you're here. Actually, I was talking to someone else, an Oregonian and native, and he said, yeah, that's one good thing about this. But I don't have feelings like that. I appreciate each and every one of you. But have you ever asked, you know, what did I do to deserve this? When you're going through a difficult time of testing, it may be appropriate for you to ask yourself, is there some sin in my life that needs to be confessed? Because there's a difference between God's discipline in the life of a Christian. He does bring adversity, and he does spank. It says he spanks every child of his, it says in the book of Hebrews. So there are times when discipline comes into your life, but sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with disobedience in your life. It may have something to do with obeying the Lord, that you find yourself in a difficult spot. It may be appropriate for you to ask yourself, is there some sin in my life? Is there some restitution I need to make? And it may just be that the Lord asks you to go through a storm. The second observation here is storms may strip you of all of your normal safety nets. I remember visiting my son, who was stationed in Kodiak, Alaska, and they have some very violent storms in the Bering Sea, and he was on a 110-foot cutter, and he took me on a tour of the ship, and we went down into this ship, and fairly narrow corridors, but he said, yeah, sometimes there's footprints several feet up on the walls. I said, what? He said, yeah, sometimes the boat is rocking so much you're walking on the wall down the corridor, and then so you'll be back walking like this. That's pretty intense. And he sent me a picture sometime later of this same boat going through 40-foot seas. Now, isn't that about twice the height of this wall? Close to it. Yeah, I think it is. So can you imagine walls of water twice this size out in a boat? I'd want something much bigger than a 110-foot boat. But this picture was quite dramatic. The water coming, spraying way up over the bow of the ship and coating the ship, and then it's so cold that seawater freezes and the ice accumulates on the outside of the boat. And one of his jobs was to go out with a baseball bat and break the ice, because otherwise the ship gets too top-heavy and it will capsize because of the accumulation. So the conditions are just horrific. Now, I've never been in a storm like that. But sometimes you might be right in the middle of God's will, and you may hit a storm that just devastates you, and it destroys everything you thought that would bring safety to your life, everything you build around you. You know, in Paul's shipwreck, it says that the crew started jettisoning everything. They just started chucking everything that they held dear, all of their cargo, it was gone. And storms have a way of doing that, getting you down to just you and the Lord. I mean, it's all that's left is just you. There may be a storm in your life that just takes everything away. So last week, some of us experienced the inconveniences of low temperatures and cold food and no showers and no toilets that you could flush. And some of you, even now, I guess, are melting snow for drinking water. And some of you experienced the disappointment of losing all the food in your fridge. And there are other things that we take for granted that were suddenly gone, right? I didn't have cell phone reception. Someone said, why didn't you call people and let them know if we were having worse? I was trying to call people. I couldn't even call. My home phone, my cell phone, no electricity to check the news. That was a blessing. Oh, man. That's one thing I enjoyed for like 4 days. Trees down, roads inaccessible, so you couldn't go anywhere. I mean, the ease of transportation was stripped away. Terry was stuck with just talking to me for about 3 days. She was so blessed. And I was really blessed too, except she kept beating me at cribbage. Well, here we're told that the disciples were many stadia. That's about an eighth of a mile. John's account tells us that they were 3 to 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee. Well, if you cross east to west, or they were going west to east, it's about 8 miles. Actually, east or west, it's 8 miles either direction. But they were probably about right in the middle. So about from here to Bi-Mart into town, they were that far from land in any direction. That's a long swim in a storm. And they were stuck. I mean, they were out there in the middle of this, like everything was gone, all their sense of security. And it says that they were straining against the wind. I don't know if you've ever been in such a precarious situation. Maybe you felt like that this last week, totally alone and like, wow, what's going on? Everything's, all these inconveniences and all the safety is gone. The third point, storms have a way of wearing you down physically and emotionally and mentally and maybe even spiritually. We're told here in this text that it was the fourth watch. Now, my understanding, the way they determined that, the first watch was between 6 p.m. and 9 p.m. The second watch was between 9 and midnight. The third watch was between midnight and 3 a.m. And the fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6, or sunrise. So they'd been at it all night. And maybe 10 hours they'd been rowing and straining, it says. And the waves were battering them. I'm sure they were worn out and may have been ready to give up. Storms have a way of doing that, where you get to the point where you just say, you know what, I've had enough of this. I was visiting someone this week. And they said, I just want to die because of what they were experiencing in this storm, the cold, and the deprivation. Storms may have you in that situation where you're just done. You've had enough. You're not going to put up with this anymore. And Matthew uses a word here. It says they were being battered by the waves. In the New Testament, that word is often translated tortured, and it means literally to be beat up, just hammered over and over and over, and it's relentless, and it can wear someone down, and maybe that's how you feel this morning because of the storms in your life. You're just, I'm just going to chuck it all. I'm done with this. A fourth observation here, storms may cause you to have unreasonable fears. These were grown men, and when they saw Jesus, they thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, I didn't read this the way that I should have read this dramatically. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost!" I don't know, maybe they said something. I mean, they were terrified. And, what else could it be out in the middle of a storm and the wind and the waves moving across the top of the water? What, sailors, they're notorious for having visions like that, mermaids and saints appearing, supposedly. If you go back and read some of their writings, they are convinced that these are departed spirits that come across in the fog or the mist or out there in the that atmosphere of the ocean, they see all sorts of things, sirens or ghost ships even, legends. But my point is, you know, sometimes when you are exhausted and when you've been battered, when you are to the end of your rope, when everything is stripped away from you, when you are alone and cold and fearful, you might start having some real irrational ideas. That's normal, even for grown men. Fifth observation, storms may be the most powerful teaching moment in your life. So when you get to this point, God sometimes does some real powerful things in teaching you and bringing you back to center and focus upon Him. And these lessons are unforgettable when you have gone through a storm. Just like this storm will be talked about for decades, unless we have another one that's worse. But this storm will be memorable in the way it affected people and damaged properties and shut down the city. But the lessons learned are unforgettable when you go through something like this. I've shared this before, but when Terry and I were our first Christmas together, I decided to go up in the snow. I mean, that's kind of a bad deal. When I suggest that next time, just anyway, I had a two-wheel drive truck, but it did really well in the snow, and we went up to get our first Christmas tree. And you know, Christmas trees out in the woods, they don't really look all that great, and you just keep going a little further. Pretty soon I was pushing snow with my bumper, and we found a beautiful tree, put it in the back of the truck, and then I got stuck. And we were probably 8 to 10 miles away from the highway. And this was, Terry had not really spent any time in the Northwest. She's from Flatlands, and there, you know, there's a house. You're never out of sight of a house where she grew up. And so this was kind of a fearful thing for her to be out in the woods, and it's getting dark. And I said, we'll be fine. And anyway, a warm wind came, a Chinook wind, and even though we were in a couple feet of snow, the temperature wasn't bad, we decided to just ride it out. Well, about, was it 1 or 2 in the morning, some snowmobilers happened to be going by, and they saw us, and they pulled us out, made it home. It was a memorable time, and I still remember, it was that, sitting there in the truck, we were singing, and we memorized a big portion of Romans chapter 1. Still, it's memorable. That was a long time ago, but it was in a stormy situation, a teaching moment for us. And some of the lessons learned may need to be repeated, which we see in the lives of these disciples. They often referred back to this event, I'm sure, and the lessons that they learned, but they still needed to be learned over and over again. But having gone through this, I'm sure they were stronger. Now, let me define what I mean by a storm. Maybe you already kind of understand it. Literally, in the dictionary, it says a storm is a disturbance in the atmosphere. Now, that could be a lot of different venues, couldn't it? Storm may come in your life in all sorts of different ways, not just wind and rain and snow. It might include all sorts of other disasters that disturb you and the atmosphere that you're accustomed to. So it might be in the area of relationships. Could be in your marriage. The atmosphere is not good. It's very difficult. It's just a strain to get through life. It's painful. It could be with your child. For 18 years, you've been straining against the oars, and it just seems like there's more resistance in trying to keep that child from destroying themselves. It could be a strain in your finances, where you just get battered. Every other day, there's another bill, and you don't have the resources. It's like you're stripped of the resources to handle this. It just keeps hammering you. It might be physical sickness. You just feel like you're starting to get healthy and something hits you again. And the doctor says, you got to come back in. We've got some other issues to deal with. And one after another. It could be your job where every day you feel like you're rowing against the currents and the wind and everything is kind of stacked against you and it's people around you are unpleasant. One more observation about storms. It's often in the intensity of a storm when Jesus comes to you. It's right in that spot. That's where God sends you, and that's where he comes to meet you. You might be completely spent, ready to give up, and Jesus appears. And he speaks to you in the middle of that storm. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that especially if you're in a storm right now, or maybe one that's coming next week or next month, that you would hear the voice of Jesus Christ and that he would do his work in your life in the middle of that storm. Jesus came to these disciples and the first words he said was, take courage, don't be afraid. He's got this. You know, in thinking about this, there are many other passages in Scripture that teach us something real similar. Isaiah said, do not fear, for I am your God. I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Certainly he'll do that. Maybe you had a moment like that this last week, that when things were shutting down and you felt under pressure and the stresses of this storm, maybe like David, he said, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And that's what Jesus is saying, you know, take courage. Do not be afraid. So, some lessons. Let me just run through these, make a few comments. First lesson that I see in this text is our only real security is found in Christ. We were reminded this last week how much everything can be ripped away from us unexpectedly, very quickly. And Peter, he said, okay, Lord, if that's really you, then you tell me to come to you. Have you ever wondered about that? That's pretty amazing. Why would he have said that? The Bible doesn't really tell us what he was thinking, but you know, Peter was the guy that he often spoke. What he was thinking, it came out. And it may be what he was thinking was what all the rest of the disciples were thinking too. They just didn't say it, but Peter said it. And again, this is just my thoughts here. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. But I think what Peter was saying to the Lord was, you know, if that's you, that's where I'm going to be safest. Tell me to come. I'm there, Lord. If that's really you, I want to be right there. To be with Jesus out in the middle of a storm is much more secure than being in the boat of your own making, isn't it? So anything you can pile up around yourself for security, the only real security that we have is in Christ. And these disciples had been through something like this, kind of like this before. Jesus was in the boat with them, and a storm came up. And you remember Jesus was sound asleep. And this storm just started ravaging the boat, and they thought they were going to be capsized, and here Jesus was sound asleep. And they woke him up and said, how can you be sleeping? Why don't you do something? And Jesus said something very similar to them months before. He said, why are you doubting? And he spoke to the wind and the waves, and suddenly the wind stopped and the sea was like glass. Now, Peter had learned from that first storm that, man, Jesus is the one who has power. He is the one where my security, he is the one where my safety is. And I want to be with him. And I think that's what caused him to speak like this. That if anybody could get him through this storm, if anybody could calm the raging around him, it was Jesus Christ. So if you're going through a storm this morning, I can't help you. Maybe I can come alongside and do a few things, but you know, the only one that can really help you and really bring calm, peace, and joy and security in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard people say something like this over the years and describing someone else. They'd say, oh, that guy, he had a come to Jesus moment. And what they're usually describing is, well, he had some sort of a turnaround and some sort of a religious experience. Maybe it was a real conversion where he repented and suddenly his life was changed. And I hope that's true for every one of you here, that the moment you realized you were a lost sinner and you were headed for hell, you came to Jesus. And you found life and forgiveness. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah said, come, come, if you're thirsty, come. So the invitation is very real, and to come to Jesus is a very real thing. But but here, Peter has another come to Jesus moment, doesn't he? And I think a come to Jesus moment doesn't just happen once in the life of a Christian. That's where you find life, but that should be where you return often. You come to Jesus Christ. Especially if you're going through a storm, suddenly you realize, you know, I've manufactured all this stuff around me. I got my own little boat, but it's sinking. I've tried to make things right with my kid. I've tried to make things right with my wife. I've tried to make things right with my finances, and it's just, I'm just sinking. You need a come to Jesus moment, don't you? You know, these disciples would have many more of these experiences like this. They were tested throughout their lives, just like you and I. It's a common thing to go through storms. And you think of these disciples, the great storm at the crucifixion. I mean, they ran. They were fearful for their lives. The authorities were after them. Their pictures were on all the wanted posters around town, and they were fearful. In fact, it's kind of interesting. They were hiding out in an upper room, and remember, Jesus suddenly showed up? And what did they say? It's a ghost. It's the same. They had to learn that lesson over again. It's like, what are we afraid of? What are we having this, all these imaginary things? We're not thinking straight. The Lord said he was going to die. And I'm sure after they realized that it was actually Jesus, they thought, that was pretty stupid. I think he was a ghost. You think of Peter. Later on, he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem where the persecution really was intense. He went through that storm, and he grew stronger as a result of it. But these disciples were tested over and over again. And we need to learn that our only security is found in Christ. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor desert you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, of whom shall I be afraid? That's where God wants you to be. The second truth here, lesson through the storm. Storms offer unique opportunities to walk by faith. Faith is simply believing God. It is being convinced that something is true and then acting upon that, taking that. This is my my understanding of reality, and I believe this, I trust this, I'm going to live accordingly. So faith is the beginning of the Christian life. It's when you come to that place where you say, Jesus Christ is my only hope. I believe that he died for me, that he bore my sins on the cross, that he was judged for my sins in my place, that he died, but he conquered death, and now he lives to give life to all who would trust him. And at the moment you believe that, the moment you're convinced of that, the Bible says you enter into his family forever. And so faith is the beginning of the Christian life, but also the Bible says it's the only way that you can live the Christian life. You know, we believe in the one that we can't see, and we believe that he speaks to us through his word, and we believe that his spirit is placed in our heart, and he directs our steps, and we believe that he works all things together for good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. We believe these things, and so we live accordingly. And once you depart from that and you start believing maybe the messages of the world or other lies of the devil, you really find yourself, you can't live the Christian life. You're going to be flat. But to live the Christian life, the only way to live the Christian life is to believe the promises of God, to walk in obedience to his commands. They are the path in which the greatest blessings come to us. So, you know, when I think of this, no one in all of history except Jesus and Peter walked on water. I can't think of anyone else. Now, there are some that defy gravity. You think of Elijah. He was caught up in a whirlwind. And someday, all of us, we're going to experience something real similar. We'll defy gravity because we're out of here at the rapture. He's going to call us. And I think of Philip. Philip was evangelizing a guy down in the Gaza Strip, and he baptized him. And when he brought him up out of the water, it says suddenly the Lord just snatched him away, and he found himself at a city way up north. So gravity is no problem to overcome when it comes to the power of the Lord, but no one else in all of history that I know of ever was just able to just walk across the waves. And, I mean, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And it's, some have said, well, the only reason is because Peter got out of the boat and he responded by faith to the command of the Lord. He was able to do something miraculous, so unique that no one else has ever done it. When we walk by faith in the middle of a storm, we do much more than just wow people. We point them to Jesus. And I think that's really the message here. It's not because Peter was such an amazing guy. It's because he had an amazing Savior. And because of the power of the Lord. When you are in the middle of a storm and you believe the promises of God and you act accordingly, and even though it seems like this is all hopeless, and you trust in Jesus and you step forward at his command and you want to obey his word more than anything else, the Lord will start doing some things in the middle of your storm that will give you a platform to honor and glorify the Lord. He begins to do miraculous things that you never dreamed could be possible. But as soon as Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and he started looking at all the circumstances swirling around him and all the storm, he started sinking. The whole point of this, again, it's not Peter's greatness. It's all about the Lord's power. He is the one who can pull you out of the storm. He is the one that can enable you to walk through it. He can enable you to walk with calm assurance and steadiness of foot, security, stability in your life. Whatever comes your way. A friend of mine in California, years ago, he took me sailing with him, and he was quite a sailor. And he was telling me about one sailing trip. He would sail at different oceans around the world, and he wanted all these experiences. And he signed up for this sailing trip out in the Atlantic Ocean north of Haiti in an area known as the Bermuda Triangle. And it's also called the Devil's Triangle because of the number of violent hurricanes that frequent that area. Well, they were out on the ship, and he was with a bunch of strangers who also signed up for this ship or this sailing expedition, and they got into a hurricane. And he was telling me about it. He said, you know, it was a spiritual experience because we were out there for over a week, and every moment we thought was our last. And it was so violent that there was one guy, he said, was fairly obese, and they thought that, you know, he would lose his balance and go overboard, and there's no way that they could retrieve him. So they lashed him to a bunk for like a week. And I mean, it was, he's describing this and just the intensity, relentless. And he said, finally, the storm subsided, and they were able to limp into this port there in Bermuda. And he said there were hundreds of people that came out, and they were all gazing. It was like they thought we had risen from the dead. They thought there's no way anybody could have survived that storm. You know, some of you may feel like you're in a storm like that. You're just getting beaten and beaten and beaten. But other people are watching you. And they want to see if your faith is really what you say it is. If your Savior is really who He says He is. Your children, your spouse, your neighbors, your church family. When they see you walking in the middle of a storm with your eyes on the Lord, and there's a peace and security and stability in your life, that is a powerful, powerful thing. And some of you need that kind of a miracle in your life, whether it's your finances or some relationship. Another lesson, storms prove the reality of our faith. And maybe I'm a little bit redundant here, but you remember that word battered here that Matthew uses? It's actually a geological term. And it means to strike, but the root word, it means a black stone. And the idea here is it was a stone that was kind of a test stone, so you would take other minerals and strike it against it, and whatever left the mark would be the weaker mineral. And in fact, geologists use something real similar to that today sometimes. If they've got a couple of rocks and they're not sure how to identify them, they will actually strike them, and the one that is softer will show up on the harder one. And you remember the old westerns where the guy says, is that really gold? Test how hard it is. You can tell the reality of certain. Well, that's the idea here. To be battered means it's a test. It's going to show if what you got is real, if your faith is real. Jesus took Peter by the hand and lifted him up and said, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, a lot of people say that's a kind of a demeaning or a discouraging word. But literally, it's one word in the Greek, and Jesus lifted him up and said, "Little faith." He didn't say, "No faith." He said, "You got little faith." And I think what Jesus was saying to him was not, "What's the matter with you? Don't you have more faith than that?" Or, "I'm really disappointed in you that you didn't really trust me." I think he was saying, "You know what? You've got faith. You shouldn't have doubted, but man, you took some steps. You are walking on water. You have the real thing, Peter. Even though it just lasted for a little while, you've got faith." It only takes a little faith to enter the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Jesus said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you'll be able to move mountains. The idea here, again, it's the Savior that you put your faith in, isn't it? It's not the amount of faith, but it's who your faith is resting upon that makes all the difference. So a little faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will enter into his kingdom. The greatness of your faith is not what's most important. That's a lifetime of growing and strengthening your faith. But the greatness of the Savior is what truly matters. You know, it's like that dad who brought his son to Jesus, said, my son, he is being ravaged by this demon, and it comes upon him, and it comes in waves, and it causes him, he can't speak, and he falls on the ground, and he's self-destructive, he's destroying his life. I need someone to believe, someone to do the impossible and deliver my son from this demon. And Jesus said, you know, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? And the father said, yeah, I believe. Would you please help me? Because I'm struggling. I think a lot of us are at that point, aren't we? And Jesus healed him. Instantly, he spoke, and the son was healed. The storms prove the reality of your faith. And even if it's struggling, you know, when you get to the very bottom and everything else is gone, and you're saying, Lord, I'm struggling here. I believe you're going to help me in this situation. It's real. And the Lord wants to bring you to that place where all you have is him. And then the next time, your faith is stronger. So it may be in the storm that your faith is revealing itself, how you respond to the Lord, but it also reveals itself in how you reach out to other people, isn't it? If you, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have loved one another. And you know, I was frustrated. Someone said, well, why weren't you calling? Well, my phone wasn't working, and I was trying to call different people that I thought might be in dangerous situations, and I couldn't get through to them. So I was driving around, and it was so refreshing to hear that you'd already contacted a lot of these same people before I could get there. And so your faith is evident in how you love those in need, how you reach out to them and care for them. And we've seen that, especially among the churches this week. So one other point, and again, I've already mentioned this, but storms provide an opportunity to grow in your faith. And as I said, Peter had that first storm with Jesus asleep in the boat. And he grew a little bit. And then this storm, he grew, I think, much more. And then a great storm in Peter's life. Satan came and asked permission to sift him like wheat. And just brought him to the point where he was all alone and felt like he had failed the Lord miserably. And he was filled with guilt. And he was at the bottom. That was a storm that was testing him. And the Lord came to him in that moment also and restored him. And as I said, the early storms of persecution, I'm sure, came against Peter, which drove many of the believers out of Jerusalem, and Peter stayed there in pastoring. You know, the last storm that Peter experienced, he was brought before the Roman authorities. He was arrested. And he was going to be executed, and you remember his wife was with him. And his wife, the historians tell us that she was to be crucified first. And you remember Peter's words to her? They're not in Scripture, but they're historic. Peter kept telling his wife, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Don't look at the storm around. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. And I think that really began right here with Peter, the importance of that lesson. And at the end of his life, he knew that no matter what comes, no matter what persecution, no matter what trial, no matter what storm comes in your life, remember Jesus Christ, stay focused upon him. And we're told that after she died, Peter was crucified, and he requested to be crucified upside down because he He said, I don't deserve the honor of being to dying the same way that my Savior did. He kept his eyes on the Lord. So, closing this morning, Jesus said, why did you doubt? That's kind of a good question for each of us today, isn't it? If you're going through a storm, this can be a great learning experience. Our security is found in him. He's the only one that can help you. You can do miraculous things, walking by faith in the middle of a storm. He wants your faith to grow. He wants you to be an example to others, to evidence your faith in the middle of a storm. So the question, what storm are you faced with today? May your eyes stay focused upon him. Father, we thank you for these reminders today. We thank you for the events of this last week. And some of us were tested, some of us more than others. And Lord, not by the atmosphere of the clouds and the snow, the cold, but Lord, some of us were tested in many other ways. And some of us maybe were tested even right now. And Lord, I pray that you would do your work in each one of your children in causing growth, that these lessons would not be forgotten, that you would help us to stand firm in the midst of troubled seas because our eyes are upon you and we're walking in obedience to you. Lord, that's really the only thing that matters. And we know our security is in you. Thank you for your promises to your people that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that we might go forward without fear, but with great confidence in facing tomorrow. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.